So as we return this morning to getting our Acts together, we're going to be thinking about Acts 13 and the gospel in a synagogue. And I wonder, have you ever considered, have you ever puzzled about why it seemed so much easier to preach the gospel and to get results in New Testament times than it does in our own day and generation in this country? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever looked back to the Gospel of Acts and thought, well, to the Book of Acts rather, and thought, well, the good news just had such powerful effects then. Why isn't it like that now? And we're with Paul and Barnabas this morning, and they arrive at this another town called Antioch. If you think that's strange, there were 16 Antiochs altogether across the Roman Empire. It's quite a common city name, but here it is, Antioch in Pisidia. And Paul was invited to preach in the local synagogue. That often happened. They could see that he was a rabbi. He was invited to speak. And such was the power of the message that he brought that he was kind of invited back by popular demand the following Sabbath day. And the crowd, Luke says to us that the next week, he says, quote, almost the whole city turned up. You can imagine, that's verse 44, you can imagine so many people turned up that there was barely room in the building for them. And I wonder if you think, well, wouldn't it be great if that could happen here at Bethesda? If so many people turned up, we used the gallery this morning, but just for a moment, didn't we? Just for an illustration. Would it be wonderful if so many people turned up and we had to open the gallery and still wasn't enough room to pack people in? And of course I know, because many of you have told me, that that's how it used to be, that that happened. The church was full in times gone by, but times have changed, it seemed, and now that's something of a distant memory. And as a result of Paul's preaching, we know that many people became Christians. Luke doesn't quite say it overtly, but he does say that Paul and Barnabas urged them to continue in the grace of God. And it seems to me it's clear, therefore, that people had made a Christian commitment, even on that first Sabbath day when Paul preached in the synagogue. And then later on in the chapter, we read together of spectacular growth across the surrounding region. It seemed as if it was, you know, as easy as just picking ripe fruit off a tree. You know, it was all just ready there. In my garden at the moment, we've got an apple tree that's loaded with lovely red apples. You just have to go out there. I went out yesterday and picked lots of apples for a crumble and some more to give to my neighbor. And it was really, really easy. And it seems a bit like that, doesn't it? And I think we're quite right to draw a contrast between the proclamation of the gospel in Paul's day and in our own day. I think that's right, and that's realistic, because we are in a different cultural setting. But at the same time, although we do need to draw a contrast, and we'll do that more later, it would be really quite wrong for us to assume that Paul and Barnabas had it easy. Far from it. And the first thing I want to say to you about Paul's proclamation of the good news is that it was a costly message. A costly message. There's that ripe fruit on the tree that just seems so easy to pick. But it was a costly message. It's not readily apparent, is it, from Luke's account? Luke, at the beginning of the passage in chapter 13, it seems very straightforward. He says that they sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, and then they traveled overland to Antioch in Pisidia. We're just going to see a map. Let's see a map of that journey. There we go. And maps are very misleading, aren't they? Do you look at that? Probably at the back of your Bible, many of you will have some maps, and you'll have that. That's the map of Paul's first missionary journey. And then you'll have another one of his second missionary journey, which is much, much bigger and goes a lot further.
And then there's a third one, which is even more extensive, and then it's his journey to Rome, which is the longest journey of all. And it's quite possible, I think, for us to look at the map in our Bible and think, well, this was just a little bit of practice, you know. Paul and Barnabas, they were kind of testing themselves out as preachers, and they just did a very short little missionary journey, whizzed around and back to the city of Antioch, to the town that Antioch in Syria, that is, where the church had sent them out in the first place. It was just like popping down to Felixstowe. But behind that narrative and behind that map, which can be quite misleading, is a very, very harsh reality indeed. I want to tell you that that bit of the route, you see where they landed there on the coast, and you went up the river a little bit to the port of Perga, and then there's a bit of the journey that goes just a straight red line going up there to the town of Antioch in Pisidia. It looks so simple, but that route crossed the Taurus Mountains. It involved many thousands of feet of climbing, because Antioch in Pisidia was 3,500 feet above sea level. So they start down on the coastal plain and they go up over an incredibly difficult road. We'll see a picture of it. There we go. That's part of the Roman road. There was a Roman road that led part of the way up, and that's not like most Roman roads that we've seen. It's steep and it's difficult, and then they'd have had to rely on sort of footpaths and local tracks. And this area, it's in the eastern part of the Roman Empire, it was known as one of the most dangerous parts of the empire. It was bandit country. So as Paul and Barnabas, and probably some other companions as well, headed up into the Taurus Mountains, they were carrying the good news, as we heard with the children earlier, but they took their lives in their hands. This was very risky. Do you remember elsewhere in one of his letters, Paul sort of lists all the troubles? It's like nobody knows the trouble I've seen. And he goes through a tremendous lot of difficulties. And one of the things he talks about is being in peril from bandits, robbers. And it may well be that he's thinking of this journey up through the Taurus Mountains, which was known to be particularly dangerous. And as if all that wasn't enough, again, Luke doesn't tell us, but we get it from other scriptures. Paul was almost certainly unwell. As he climbed up and up and up from the heat of the plain to the cooler air further up, he was probably suffering from a very, very debilitating illness. Elsewhere, he says in Galatians, writing to them, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And he moved on into the Galatia area after Antioch in Pisidia. Now, medical historians have suggested that it was probably, or it may well have been, a virulent form of malaria which you could catch in the coastal region that Paul was suffering from. We know that it was disfiguring, that it was really unpleasant. It may have led to fever and these terrible sweats. And that may well explain why Paul and the team, did you notice they didn't actually apparently preach the gospel in Perga? They just carried on up into the mountains, and then they preached when they got to Antioch. It may be that Paul was so ill and it was so hot that he needed to escape from there. And as if all that wasn't enough, the youngest member of their team, who was called John Mark, and he was with them as the kind of bag man, he was there to provide the muscle, because that's what younger people do, don't they? They provide. He was there to carry the bags, to be a helper, and he was no help at all, because he packed up and went off home. When they landed in Perga, and I guess he then realized that Paul was intent on going up into the Taurus Mountains, maybe he'd heard about the bandits, and he said, enough's enough, I'm going home. And he went back to Jerusalem, and we know again from verses elsewhere that Paul was very annoyed with them and felt that he deserted them at their time of need. So can you imagine Paul and Barnabas, possibly some others as well, but they're battling their way up through the heat into the Taurus Mountains, carrying this very precious message with them. And you might think, why on earth would they put themselves to so much trouble? Well, it's quite simple, isn't it? Because they've been called by God. Back in the church at Antioch, the Holy Spirit had spoken to the elders of the church and said, I've got a special task for for Barnabas and Saul, for Barnabas and Paul. I'm selecting them, I'm choosing them for this mission. And then the elders laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas and they kind of commissioned them for service. So they've been sent out with this good news. They've been sent on this special mission. And they were determined to do it. It drove them on in face of all difficulties, even in face of persecution. Paul writes something really interesting elsewhere, writing to the Corinthian church as it happens, but he says this: we have this treasure in jars of clay. I think it's an amazing picture, that the clay jars, they were the sort of ordinary, everyday kind of stuff that you sort of ate and drank from. And they were very much disposable. Hesitate to say they were like plastic nowadays, but you get the idea. These were fairly disposable items. They got easily broken, but they were cheap and they could be replaced quite easily. And Paul's saying that our bodies are a bit like that. They're kind of breakable, they're fragile, but inside we're carrying this treasure. We've got this treasure in jars of clay, and the treasure was the good news of Jesus. And I want to say this morning, you and I, we've got the same treasure. Whether we know it or not, we've been entrusted with the good news of Jesus. And the society we live in, we may not think so, but they need the good news. They need this treasure, this precious jewel that we sang about, or that we heard about in one of our songs earlier. They need it just as much as the people of Antioch in the first century AD. And in some respects, of course, we're without excuse, aren't we? Because we are so much better placed in some ways than Paul and Barnabas when it comes to presenting this message, because we have the Bible, the whole of the Bible, Old and New Testament, translated into our own language in a variety of translations, some which are more accessible than others, perhaps for those who find some struggle or difficulty with reading. We have modern means of communication. We have modern means of travel, which have shrunk the world and make us think, from our modern perspective, that that journey that Paul and Barnabas undertook seems like nothing at all. But the truth is this: it's always been difficult to share the good news. There's always been a challenge. It's a costly message. The difficulties that we face are just different. Different to the challenges that were faced by the Apostle Paul. And I think the question for us is this: how much do we really value? How much do we treasure the good news? Is it precious to us? How much effort are we willing to put into our proclamation of this message? And if we suppose that the proclamation of the message from, you know, from this lectern or from this church, this platform on a Sunday is enough, then of course we'll be sadly mistaken. We saw how Paul, even though the synagogue was packed with listeners, he still had to go out, didn't he? He still had to take the message out beyond the synagogue. And we know that there are some very special occasions, aren't there? We absolutely thank God for them. When we get a special brigade service, we've got one coming up next month, for example, a battalion brigade service. That's a great opportunity, isn't it? I think last time we had one of those, we had the mayor of Ipswich here and all sorts of people. And we get those opportunities and they're special. And we get a baptismal service and we're looking forward to one of those later in the autumn, and that's a great opportunity. And then we know the carol service folks come. So there are opportunities, but the truth is this, that Paul and Barnabas had to undertake a journey to share the good news. And you and I are going to have to undertake a journey. I want to say to you, our journey is going to be cultural and relational rather than physical. In other words, we need to undertake the journey of building relationships. We're doing that? Building relationships with folk who are not Christians so that we can share this treasure, this good news with them. And I guess the question that comes to me, I really put the question to myself as much as to all of us, am I like Paul and Barnabas who kept going up that hill, up those mountains, Or am I a bit more inclined towards the way of John Mark, who headed off home when the going got tough? So firstly, it was a costly message. Secondly, we must hurry on. Secondly, it was a powerful message. It was not unusual for a visiting rabbi to be asked to preach in a synagogue. And you notice in verse 15, they said, the leaders of the synagogue said to Paul and Barnabas, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak. Boy, did they get more than they bargained for. It was a message of encouragement, wasn't it? But it was a message of challenge. It was radical. It was hard-hitting. And Paul said this. I think this is wonderful. He said, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. There was a kind of immediacy. It was personal. It was immediate. Look, he said, you folks here in the synagogue in Antioch, this message has come to us. Kind of reminds us a bit of that advert. You'll all have seen that wonderful advert of the sun, and a solar flare comes out from it, and then it crosses all those millions of miles of space, and then the message ends with, this sunbeam came to you. There's another one, isn't there, about this drop of rain, this raindrop came to you. And what we've got here is this good news, this tremendous, wonderful, precious good news. It's come to you, says Paul to these folk here in the synagogue. No wonder they wanted to come back. And it was a message, it was a message of forgiveness of sins. Verse 38, through Jesus, he says, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. It's personal. And he took them back to those fairly recent events in Jerusalem, the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, the resurrection, the eyewitness testimony that followed. Paul's preaching was absolutely centered in Jesus and the historical truth around the Lord Jesus. And that's the challenge for us as well, isn't it? If we're really going to share the good news, we've got to focus on Jesus. He's the precious jewel. The historic truth about what Jesus has done on our behalf. That's the good news. And if we move away from that, we won't be sharing the gospel. In a recent episode, or some while ago, perhaps a little while ago, of the Antiques Roadshow, a lady brought along some items of historic costume that had been in the possession of her family for a long time. And as sometimes happens on the Antiques Roadshow, it turned out that they were of immense value. These historic costume items were, I think it was somewhere between 10 and 15,000 pounds. And the lady was absolutely shocked. And then she smiled rather ruefully and said, I suppose I'd better not leave them in the dressing up box for my grandchildren anymore. Familiarity, we say, breeds contempt. She'd had this stuff in her family for so many years, and perhaps it was going back generations. She just didn't know. She just didn't know the value of what she had, and that can be true in our understanding of the gospel, can't it? Particularly if we became Christians many, many years ago. We lose, don't want to, but somehow we lose that sense of wonder, of newness, of freshness that comes with the gospel. I think we need to recapture the glitter, the wonder of that jewel, which is all that God has given to us by his grace. The worship song we had earlier, seeking you like a precious jewel. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Paul knew the value of the good news. He took every opportunity, didn't he? And boy, the response, the power. Of course, it was the power of the Holy Spirit. We read that together. The word of the Lord, we read, spread through the whole region, not just Antioch, but right out across the surrounding region. And thirdly and finally, as we come to a conclusion, it was a relevant message. So a costly message, yes. A powerful message that produced results, but also a relevant message. Paul and his team, they've got a clear strategy, haven't they? And they've got a flexible approach. What they do is they head into, when they come to a new city, they head into the synagogue where the Jews and also God-fearing Gentiles, non-Jews, would meet together. And they headed in there first with the good news. And you notice how Paul proclaimed a message that was intensely relevant to his Jewish audience. Let's just look at it for a moment. He said this, "The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers." And if you look at the early part of his sermon, he is essentially, we've got almost a whole sermon of Paul actually in Acts 13, and he's going through the history of the people of Israel. He goes all the way from Exodus through to the time of King David. And you might think, why did he do that? Well, he did it because he wanted to establish the relevance of the gospel in the minds of these people. These people were absolutely saturated in Old Testament history. And so when Paul started talking about Moses and Egypt and the Exodus and David, they got it. He started absolutely where they were. And then he came to this wonderful point in verse 23 where he said this, "God has brought to Israel all that history, folks." Yeah, that's our shared history. That's our shared culture. "God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised." And he uses those Old Testament prophecies. You'll notice lots of prophecies from the Old Testament that are quoted. And he uses them to issue a warning at the end to these Jewish listeners. He says, "Take care that what the prophets have spoken does not happen to you. Take care that the warnings of the prophets don't fall on you because you reject Jesus, the Messiah, the one who's come to fulfill all the promises of the Old Testament." But of course, we know that on the second Sabbath, the leaders of the synagogue who'd been so welcoming the previous week, in a fit of jealousy, they contradicted Paul and they pretty much threw Paul and Barnabas out. And it was clear that they would not be welcome in the synagogue anymore. And Paul makes this kind of historic statement, verse 46. He says, "We now turn to the Gentiles." We don't quite get the significance of that. But he's saying, look, you folks, you've had the good news. I've brought it to you, and some have become Christians, but many of you have rejected it. And now the good news doesn't stop just because you reject it. I'm taking it outside the synagogue. I'm going to the non-Jewish community. I'm going to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. And he even finds a verse, I think it's great, he finds a verse from the Old Testament that he shares with the Greeks. And he says, salvation, verse 47, that God's salvation is to the ends of the earth. And the non-Jews, the Gentiles, they were just filled with joy to think that the message was for them too. And that's really good news for us here this morning, isn't it? The good news of the gospel is for us too. Last weekend, Saturday of last weekend, I was in Peterborough Cathedral with some family members. We were in Peterborough and we went to visit the cathedral. Some of you will have seen this online. They've got an amazing work of art. We'll see it in a moment on the screen. They've got an astonishing, there it is, it's called Gaia. It's an astonishing work of art, huge globe, and it's the earth seen from space, the blue planet and the clouds. You can see various bits and pieces of the continents. And there it is, suspended from the chancel, and it's just rotating, just as the earth rotates. It's rotating steadily. Interesting to see it from underneath, because you can't see the UK. That's sort of somewhere up the top there, hidden away. We could see Australia, we could see New Zealand, we could see South America. But you know, it's a wonderful picture, and they've put it there for all sorts of reasons. I think it's partly to do with the sort of climate emergency and a sort of message, perhaps, in Peterborough Cathedral that this is God's world and that we damage it and pollute it at our peril. But you know, as I stood there and we all photographed it on our phones, I thought it was so wonderful. But as I stood there and looked at it, it struck me that there was another great message. If ever you wanted a picture of to the ends of the earth, this would be it, wouldn't it? this would be it. That this message that Paul brought to Antioch in Pisidia, into the synagogue, it wasn't just for the Jews in that particular synagogue. It wasn't just for the Gentiles in that area. It wasn't just for the people in that region. It was genuinely for the ends of the earth. Here is a message which is truly cross-cultural, which breaks down every barrier, which is for everyone. The good news of the gospel is for the whole of mankind. And that was what struck me as I just look to that. But that has an indication, that has an implication rather for us, doesn't it? We live in a culture which has largely forgotten about Old Testament Bible stories, where knowledge of the Bible, if you were to go into a local school and you were to question youngsters who don't come along to church or to Sunday school as many of ours do, you would find that there's a tremendous lack of knowledge. If you were to do a survey out there in Ipswich, you'd find that many people given up any hope of a life beyond this world, and yet they still feel that emptiness. We have to present the gospel. The challenge is this. We must start where people are. That's what Paul did in the synagogue at Antioch. He started where the audience were, and then when he went out to the Gentiles, he used a different starting point. And you might say to me, Paul, are you saying we've got to water down the gospel? Certainly not. The truth of the gospel, the heart of the gospel, the truth of Jesus who lived and who died and who rose again, that's the heart of the gospel. That never changes. But the way we get to that with different people, different cultures, different groups is going to be different. The journey that we go on in order to arrive at that heart of the gospel, we must start where people are. We've got to recognize we're presenting the good news into a society which is largely pagan. And let me say this in conclusion. It may be that there's someone here this morning and you've heard this good news and you look at that picture and you think about God loving the world, not in the sense of the physical world, but all the people right across the globe. You've heard that good news, but it's never been quite personal to you. I want to bring to you again that thought that just like that sunbeam in the advert, that sunbeam came to you. This message of the good news of Jesus and the forgiveness he offers, it's come to you. Again, this morning, the question is, what will you do with it? I would say this to you, don't ignore it. Don't pack it away like those wonderful historic costumes that were packed away in the old dressing up box. But instead, do what the people of Antioch in Pisidia, many of them did, and the whole region. Come to Jesus. Respond with faith. Because this message is not one that's been just invented or made up. It is the truth. And it comes always, whenever it's presented, it comes with the power of God, the Holy Spirit.